First Peter chapter 5, a couple of real practical things here for you tonight, hopefully. Now, not to reiterate or to go back over, we're in the process. We've got a wall built, and we got some gates and doors around it, and the temple is built. And by the way, if I hadn't told you thanks for coming back tonight, I do appreciate it, and I'm glad that you're here. But we got a wall built, and we got some gates and doors there, and I told you this morning, or tried to illustrate to you this morning, that a number of individuals there in the nation of Israel had allowed the things that had been set outside the temple and then outside the wall and then the distance between the wall and where the people were had begun to get smaller, and then the people moved next to the wall and then they moved just inside the gate, and then before long they're literally inside the temple. The devil has the same way of doing things, what we used to call back in my day a method of operation. It's an MO, and believe it or not, it is a great way to track. Certain people have certain ways of doing things, especially in criminal activity, and they have patterns they follow. And you would think, although the best of the serial killers learn to change their way of doing things, the majority of them have certain things that they do the same way all the time that oftentimes leads to their demise. In the Garden of Eden, the devil wasn't afraid to be dwelling in the very place that had been prepared for Adam and Eve. He wasn't afraid to sit under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wasn't afraid to walk in there in God's area, the very same place that God had walked and talked with Adam and then Eve, and then Adam and Eve as a couple, the very same places. The devil didn't hesitate at all to walk into those places. Make no mistake about it. The devil is your adversary. He is your enemy. There's nothing about him at all that is your friend. He has no reason whatsoever to be your friend. He's not interested. As a matter of fact, the passage you're going to see before you that you need to be alert to, you need to recognize, you need to pay attention to, that because you're saved, you become fair game to the devil. The devil's not interested in taking lost people with him. He already knows where they're going. The devil's interested in getting saved people. The passage that's written here, 1 Peter chapter number 5, notice what he says, if you will, please. Pick it up in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 8, be sober. Means pay attention, not just don't be drunk. It means it's a serious matter. It's not a joking matter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, doing what?
Seeking
whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in you, brethren, that are in are in the world. Brother TK, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us out. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, these are a few things you may want to write down. I found them to be beneficial. It is something that continues as far as the training portion for the kids that were at camp and those kind of things. And we appreciate the prayers that went on for the camp and those kind of things. And hopefully some of the kids got some things that were there. But we didn't get past the preparation phase. We didn't get into the training phase. And in the training phase, there's certain things that you have to recognize or that you have to realize. There's certain things that you're going to have to be willing to do. Nobody's going to close your gates for you. Did you hear me? Nobody's going to close the gates for you. They're your responsibility to close. When you're a young child, mom and dad can take some responsibility to close your eye gate, to close your ear gate, to close the things that you shouldn't be exposed to. And by all rights, they should do that.
Amen.
You shouldn't get on just because the modern vernacular is in the world in which you live. They're talking now because they're saying kids are being raised by grandparents. Let me say, grandparents have a lot of sense about some things, and grandparents have enough sense to not be afraid of their kids saying, I said you're not doing that at grandma's house.
Right.
But if you're not going to do it at grandma's house, you ought not be doing it at your own house.
Amen.
And so there should be some support, not just making grandma and grandpa the bad guy, but understanding that as a mom and dad, there's some things when they're young that you have to be able to close off to them. But as they get older, they have opportunities and they have things that they are now exposed to. And kids, you have to make the decision to do that yourself. And then as you grow up as a Christian, you have a responsibility yourself
You heard a testimony this morning that I was thumbing through something on the internet and the individual said, and certain things pop up, but you have to fight this temptation to go look, and the better thing to do is just not to have the temptation that'll be there. Now, those are things called protection, but sooner or later, the Lord tells you, number one, to be alert. Number two, He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He didn't say abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's a perversion. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. People say, well, that's a prison sentence or whatever. No, the Lord knows that if you're around things that are evil, sooner or later you'll take on your environment. Christians are like chameleons. Christians will have a tendency to take on what they're around. That's why it's good for you to be around good people. It's good for you to be around clean people. It's good for you to be around, I'll say it whether you want to or not, church people. Do we have our problems? Sure we do. But I'm less likely to get in trouble around you than I am to get in trouble around people in the world. Don't be knocking my church folks. Are we messed up? Sure we're messed up. Do we have problems? Sure we have problems. But I'd rather be around this bunch of people and their problems than that cotton picking bunch of people out there in that world. I don't want nothing to do with them people. They don't have my best interests at heart, and there's no hope of ever getting them back on my side. They're always going to live for themselves. One thing you know about a Christian is at least he's got the Holy Spirit in him, and there's a chance that God will get their attention. You spend more time praying for them than talking about them, you might be surprised what God might do for them. You'd be surprised if you spend some time praying for whoever it is you can't stand, that God might break your heart for them and you might have empathy for them. You might have to understand that the devil will use other people to try to sidetrack you, but one of the greatest things you need to know when the bullets start flying is we're all on the same side. Amen. And you have to learn to put aside your differences sometimes and recognize that He tells me to abstain from appearance of evil. You say, why? I just got this question last week. You mean to tell me that there's certain things I can't do, that I don't see nothing wrong with it, just because somebody else might see my testimony? I said, yes, sir. I didn't even hesitate. I said, absolutely. There's places you should not go. And then I said, I was with the old preacher one time. You and the old preacher. I said, well, just shut up and listen a minute. Amen. I said, me and the old preacher were with an old guy over there. He's dead and gone with the Lord now. He's up there with the old preacher. We're over in Tallahassee and we're going to this Cenocat place. It's a gigantic buffet of every kind of thing you can imagine. I've never seen make cat in so many different kind of ways. And all that. You couldn't tell it was cat, but whatever it was, it tasted like chicken. And they got that stuff scattered out all over that kind of a deal. And we pull up in the van with all the prison stuff in the back there. And we're suited up, getting ready to go into the prison meeting in that evening. And we pull up there. And the old preacher looks around a minute. And he says, hey, wait a minute here, brother. Wait a minute there. He says, where are you parked here? And he said, well, this is on the back side of where the other place is over there. He said, wait a minute, man. He said, hold on a minute, man. He said, this is a bar. And he said, yes, sir, I understand that. We're not going into the bar. We're going around the corner to go over here, but there ain't no place to park, and it's fixing to rain. He said this, profound, I'd rather get sopping wet than to have somebody ride by here and say, I saw Dr. Ruckman and Brother Peacock, Brother Wormack getting out in front of a bar and take it and then put a picture up or something and say, even though we're going to the Cenocat, that we're going into a bar. He said, well, why do you care what people think? He said, that's what I live my Christian life for. And he said this, joking around. He patted him on the chest like that, high on the hog, low on the chicken, he used to say. He patted him on the back and he said, you never heard, don't bend over to tie your shoes in somebody else's watermelon patch?
Yeah. That's good.
Man, that's profound. He said, listen, don't drink water out of a beer bottle.
Right.
He said, nothing wrong with drinking water, is there? He said, no. He said, but you're drinking out of a beer bottle. All somebody else sees. What am I telling you? You have to abstain, ladies and gentlemen. You say, why? For the benefit of other people.
Amen.
You don't get to just live your life like you want to. People are watching you. Kids are watching you. You got to pay attention to that. Guilt by association. Even if you're not doing it, if you look like you're doing it, it comes under scrutiny. It comes under suspicion.
Amen.
One of the things you got to recognize is when he tells you to abstain, it's better and easier to abstain and to avoid than it is to resist.
Amen.
Don't put yourself in a position where you're having to constantly fight the temptation to do something. Remove yourself from the temptation. Listen, if you have a problem like I do, it's better for me not to go to the ice cream store when I'm wanting ice cream. When I'm jonesing for ice cream, that's what they call heroin addict when they're coming off of heroin and stuff. When I'm wanting ice cream, it's better for me to walk in there, go to the meat counter, go to the egg, go to the dairy, whatever it is I'm doing, and get the stuff and bypass the ice cream. I didn't say there's sin in ice cream. But when you're starting to develop like a spare tire around the middle and it doesn't look like one of them little mini donuts that goes on your car anymore and your belt's got to be letting out a little bit and ice creams probably shouldn't be on your diet.
Right.
So you say, what do you have to do? I have to avoid the temptation. Now, here's what happens to me. When I walk by the ice cream aisle, that door just kind of opens up. And the little ice cream pints are in there, and then the gallons are in there, and the quarts are in there, and they're going, please take me home. I'm so cold in here. Please take me home with you. I'll be so good with just a little bit of magic. So please take me. Now, see, that may not happen to you. It talks to me. I walk down the aisle. The bad thing is I answer it. And I'm like, well, which one of you wants to go the worst? You know, Andrina's like, baby, we need to go. Well, honey, I'm here on a rescue mission, and I need to get them out of here. And they're freezing to death, and I can help them. And we need to rescue them, and let me put them in the blanket and take them home, put them in my binky, and that kind of a thing. Now, you say, silly illustration. No, no, no. It's a great illustration to say it is much easier to abstain and to avoid than it is to try to resist that temptation. You got a problem with looking at the wrong things, it's better for you to just, instead of being put to the test of constantly having the stuff scrolling, it's better just not to even go there. You have a problem with reading material, you understand the situation, the circumstances. You have those kind of proclivities, you know what you have to do? You have to abstain. Why? God's trying to protect you. He's trying to watch out for you. So I'd like to say this, if you're taking notes, now that you got the walls up, now that you got the gates up, and you got the gates closed, you got to recognize the devil's going to come around. You know what he's going to do? He's going to knock on that door. He's going to say, let me in, or I'll blow you down by the hair of my chinny chin chin, or whatever that thing is with the little pigs. And I don't know, maybe your proclivity is barbecue, and that's all you're thinking about right now. But the devil's not going to quit knocking. So the best thing to do is to get away from the door so you can't hear the knocking.
Amen.
You say, why? Because he's going to keep on knocking because he won't come in unless you invite him in. But if you leave that door ajar, the second you leave that little crack there, you'll see that old little cloven hoof bee and stick his foot right in there, and he'll just begin to talk to you through the crack in the door, just like he did in Nehemiah, and he'll begin to entice you, and the seducing spirits will begin to slip in past you, and then the next thing, you'll wind up one of those moments of weakness where you're tired, or you're depressed, or you're downtrodden, or you're upset, you're sitting under juniper tree at Juniper Junction, and then the next thing you know, you begin to justify, and you begin to think, well, everybody else does it, and well, thank God for the blood, and I'll put it under the blood, and I'll get right after I do it. And then the next thing you know, come on in, devil, and in he'll walk. I guarantee you he'll walk in the door. He don't think nothing of you. Say, well, it's God's place. Your soul is God's place, but the rest of you, free game by who you let in. You got to set the perimeter. You got to guard that perimeter. And you don't let anything inside that perimeter without your permission. And God gives you that responsibility. He doesn't take that responsibility for you. The devil's an adversary walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour. I'd like to say step number one, abstain from all appearance of evil. Avoid evil associations. Let me just camp out there for just a moment or two so that you might understand things. It's usually easier, you're usually weaker in nighttime than you are during daytime.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are... Did you ever notice this? Any of you that have ever been to clubs and stuff before, don't raise your hands, and I don't want to know, and I'm not here to set you up. But you ever know it's an interesting thing? They must have some of the ugliest women in the world in those places. You say, why you say that? Because as soon as you walk in that, I used to have to go in there to check the bars and licenses and all that stuff, and you walk into that place, and it's pitch dark. Well, I mean, wait a minute. If I'm looking for a pretty girl, I'd like to be able to see her. I mean, ask Jacob how he felt about that. I mean, it was so dark, he couldn't even tell that he didn't marry Rachel. He married Leah, and he woke up the next morning, oh, my Lord, what in the world, you know? And, you know, he went to Laban, he said, man, what in the world is going on? And Laban said, well, you know, in our country, it's the firstborn. You notice Jacob never said another word. There's a guy years ago, the story is told, he fell in love with this beautiful opera singer, and she got up and she sang, "Man, and I'm sounding like a canary," and all that stuff together, and he fell in love with her and he sent her flowers, and they courted a while and they wound up getting married. And he woke up the night after the honeymoon and he looked over on the dresser and there was a wig, and then he looked over there next to the sink and there were some eyelashes, and he looked over there and there were some teeth in the glass, and he looked over at her and he said, "Oh, sing something fast, honey, sing something fast." You say, "What happens?" Come on now, that was funny, sis. You're feeling sorry for the opera singer. Well, thank God she could at least sing. She just wasn't very much to look at. But at any rate, listen to me. Darkness creates problems. Things come out in darkness. In the years, a bajillion years ago, I had to do some research for the FBI Academy up in Quantico, Virginia. And in the research paper and in doing the paper, we did some studies on that. And the national statistic was bars are open at night. Crime increases at night. Debauchery increases at night. Across the board, violent crime increases exponentially at night. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. You have to be careful when the sun, S-U-N, goes down. Oftentimes the S-O-N begins to be less and less visible. And as a result, crime begins to increase. You got to watch the nighttime. You got to watch that, which we'll get to in a little while, that alone time at nighttime. I teach the kids and have taught the kids for years, alone time is dangerous time. That ain't a good thing. You know, I want to be by myself and I want to be alone and all that. You weren't made to be alone. Haven't you read the Bible? In the book of Genesis, you know what happened? Adam was alone. He had God walking with him every day. You know what the Lord said about Adam? He said, "It is not good that man should dwell alone." You were created to be around other people. Right. This idea of, "I want to go live on an island." Well, go get you a volleyball and name it a... What's that hand on that guy's volleyball?
Wilson.
Wilson, isn't it? That's the name of the ball. Oh, okay. I just clicked with me. It's kind of like, "Oh, wait a minute. I thought he knew it was a Wilson ball, and yet it was a..." Okay, so he named him Wilson. And then Wilson deflates. And then Wilson gets washed away in a wave or something. And he's crying, "And Wilson!" And all that kind of stuff. But he didn't like being on a deserted island by himself. The idea that I just want to be by myself, that dangerous is dangerous time. You say, "What happened?" Elijah got in trouble when he got by himself with his own thoughts. You want to be real careful about those kinds of things. That's why the Lord makes you a promise and says, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." Why? No, never alone. Never alone. No, never alone. You need that. You need to pray for the individuals that are left alone. My mom has been by herself now for, I guess my dad's been gone nearly 30 years now. Miss Pat by herself. Miss Barbara by herself. Do you ever pray for them? You know what my mama says? My mama says at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, that's the hard time.
Amen.
She said, why? All she hears is that clock. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, boy, you talk about a difficult thing for you folks that are shut in and you folks that are by yourself and you folks that are alone. And reminds me of Miss Love Lady back there in Chattanooga and outlived all of her family and outlived all of her kids and outlived everybody that was around. No brothers, no sisters, no husband, no kids that are around there anymore. And she's all by herself, way up there in her 90s and all alone. That must be a terrible, terrible thing. You say, why? You get alone, you get in trouble, the electronic friends start coming around. Remember how I said you got to avoid evil associations? You got to watch those things. You say, why? He's going to find one way into the house or the other. Haven't you read the passage that says, creeping into houses and leading captive silly women? That's what he says it happens in the last days. And so what you have to be careful for, I didn't call you silly. Now don't turn me off. Some of you are like, okay, well, here he goes again. Just bear with me, okay? I'm simply saying you have to learn to abstain. You have to learn to avoid rather than try to resist. You have to pay attention to certain things that are in the Bible. Proverbs 7 I alluded to this morning. We won't go there to read, but it's in the evening time that the guy's going out to look for the prostitute. And it's at the evening time when he's saying things, and must be because she's ugly too, and it's dark because if she comes out in the day, it'll scare him away, and nobody wants it. But he also wants to cover up what he's doing.
Yeah, right.
He doesn't want anybody to know what he's doing in darkness. The cloak of darkness can be a very, very bad thing. Yeah. If you don't want to do things out in the open and out in the light, then it probably shouldn't be being done. except things that should be done in the privacy of your own home. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and look in John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Now, he tells you in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and you know the passage. He says in 1 John, he said, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we'll have fellowship one with the other. Is that right? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, you know what he says? He says, come out from among and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? And what fellowship hath light with darkness? You say, what? You can't have fellowship at those times. Now you live in strange times. Back in the days of the Bible being written, with the exception of candlelight and stuff, people didn't work midnight shifts, except they were soldiers, except they happened to be law enforcement of some kind. Only people that were out that time of the night were robbers and rapers and bad people and people doing things they shouldn't do. Nowadays, because of incandescent lighting and fluorescent lighting and those kind of things, nowadays they light the night up like it's daytime, and then you wind up working 24 hours a day. You weren't made to work 24 hours a day. You were made when the sun went down to lay your carcass down and go to bed and get up when the sun came up, and that gave you some normalcy to life. But nowadays they got you working at nighttime. You know what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5? We're not children of the night, we're children of the day. And so you live like you're a child of the day, not a child of the night, and drunkenness and wantonness and so on and so forth. There's a constant warning about nighttime. And so you want to be cautious, you want to be careful about things that are dark, not just things that are dark, physically dark, but things that are dark satanically. The devil is a roaring lion. You're dealing with some of the most demonic, some of the most satanistic, some of the filthiest, dirtiest things you have ever seen in the history of this world that are out now on television, radio, internet, and things like that, that are the equivalent of Anton LaVey's satanic Bible. And they're leading you down a very dark pathway in New Age movement and getting you involved in satanic worship and satanic things and watching movies and things that have to do with stuff that are better left unsaid. You don't need to know those things. You need to know I don't have any business being around it. You don't need to become an expert in those types of things. It doesn't benefit you in any way, shape, or form. It brings darkness instead of light into your soul. John chapter number 12, if you're there with me, look in verse 35. This is the words of the Lord here. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, verse 36, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed, but he hid himself or did hide himself from them. Here's the simplicity of that. The Lord said, you better walk in the light while you have the light. You say, why? Because when you stop walking, you know what happens? Darkness overtakes you. If you can imagine me and Biggin that are here, we're walking here side by side, and then all of a sudden I stop and he keeps walking. You know what begins to happen? Whatever it is I'm staying ahead of, because if he's the light and I'm walking in the light as he is in the light and I have fellowship with him while I'm in the light, if the light continues to move on, you know what happens before long? Darkness overcomes you. You say, what a dumb illustration. No, you just keep walking with the Lord for just a little while. Stop reading your Bible. Stop praying. Stop singing the right song. Stop. You know what happened? When you stop your relationship with the Lord, you know what begins to creep in? That old music comes in. And let me just say this about music, and just to set a record straight, that I don't care who it is or who you may think is affiliated with this church, I do not condone in any way, shape, form, or fashion any form of contemporary music, Southern gospel, rock and roll, blues, or anything else. I don't care what they say their affiliation is. I am not associated or affiliated, and this church is not affiliated with any form of contemporary music for any reason whatsoever. I do not condone going to rock and roll concerts or contemporary Christian rock concerts or any of those kinds of things. I don't want you to get the misconception that all of a sudden the needle's moved a little and the preacher's understanding. No, my position has not changed. I'm walking with him in that light, and if they choose to stop and let that other garbage overtake them, then it's on them. Don't you associate me with that, or this church with that, or him with that, or him with that, or him with that, or him with that, or anybody else in here. You say, well, but preacher, you know it's for a good cause. Wrong way to go about it for a good cause. I don't care if the motive is right, if the method is messed up, we're going to fix the method, because you can't hide that. When you stop walking in the light, it won't be long. You know what will happen? You'll start hearing it in manner of speaking. You'll start hearing worldly phrases and worldly things and things that get set up and things that used to not be funny or make you uncomfortable. All of a sudden, you don't even blush. All of a sudden, somebody tells a joke and it's just a little kind of a tad and you're like, "That I'm not talking about funny jokes. I'm talking about those kind of jokes that paint the wrong pictures in your mind." You understand what I'm saying? Things that used to, you were like, "Wait a minute, man. Why are you telling me this story? I don't need to hear that story. You're kind of and that no. You understand? I'm not talking about clean jokes, and I'm not even talking about whatever. Please understand. I want you to understand. You'll start hearing it in modern vernacular. You start hearing it. Sounds like you're listening to the newscast. It doesn't take me long to tell you who someone's been listening to by how they preach. I can hear it. I know what it is when I hear it. More importantly, I know what it ain't. And when I start hearing that, it's like, okay. I talked to Brother Sam today about a couple of things, and I said, here's one of the things that you'll recognize, or one of the things that you'll see. You can hear when somebody begins to come up with so much of that stuff, you can tell they ain't reading no Bible. You can tell that they're not searching the Scriptures. You can tell they're looking at the internet all the time. You can tell they're watching what the news media is saying. You can tell they're watching what the charismatics are saying and doing, because they're coming in with what I call strange fire. And strange fire is more than just the charismatics doing what they're doing. Strange fire is trying to make something happen that it ain't there and it ain't real and it's counterfeit and it's got all these flavors for the right reason. And so we bring contemporary music in. Why? Well, because, you know, preacher, I like the drums. And I like the guitars. And I like the bass drum in the back. Well, you're like one step away from smoke coming off the platform. And there is no difference in the music, even though you change the words, from that of rock and roll music. That's what I have a problem with. Listen, I'm a hillbilly. I was raised in the mountains in Tennessee. I like blues music. Not that. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about bluegrass, Kentucky kind of stuff. But I got to watch that, because it ain't long before that stuff slips into country western. And then it goes from country western and it kind of moves into that hillbilly sort of a, I'm going to offend you right now, southern gospel. And then we get the Gaither Vocal Band. Oh, I know you listen. I know you love us. But preacher, they're so good. They're so talented. Who ever heard of a choir called the band? Amen. Now see, I caught you for a second. You're like, this is church. We use church music. You just heard a girl's choir. You didn't hear the girl's vocal band. Doesn't that have sort of a contemporary slip to it? Doesn't that have kind of a little worldly flavor to it? This is a band. It ain't no band. It's a choir. If you don't know what the CH turns into, almost a Q there, then you call it a char. But it ain't Southern gospel. You say, what is that? That's entertainment. And don't tell me it don't kick your flesh into high gear. Man, you get a banjo and a fiddle going, have mercy, man. It's like, oh boy, here it comes. And the next thing, you may not be doing the Watusi, but it won't be long before you'll be, you know. You know I'm telling the truth. Preacher, that's a line dance. That's just like one step away from the Macarena. Or the Macarena, or the macaroni, or whatever that thing is. And the next thing happens is your church service turns into a flesh fest. And you can't help it. But that old nature comes up, and you would never believe that in a Baptist church that a preacher could preach on music and lose people. But I just preached on some music and some people didn't come for the rest of the meeting. Because I just said, hey, you know what? I realize it's easy listening. I just want to ask you this. Is it easy on the flesh or is it easy on the spirit? If they could have, they'd have got up and walked out the door. But they let me know. And I thought, you old blue-haired bat, you think you're going to upset me? I got a church at home, and they'll come pick me up if you don't want to fly me home. And I don't care. You can fold your arms and manipulate me like you do your husband and your grandkids, but you ain't going to scare me off. And I felt like saying, you may think you're running this church, but you ain't while I'm preaching. And she, you know... I mean, her face could make an undertaker cry. I mean, I'm telling you, it was like, oh, my Lord, have mercy. And she said to me, I guarantee you, her preacher was like, I've seen that face more than once. And I said to him, I said, I noticed a sister got pretty upset. He goes, oh, preacher. He said, oh, man, you weren't 5 minutes in. She was already out the door. I said, for what? He said, you got on her favorite vice. I said, I didn't preach on smoking and drinking. He goes, oh, no, it wasn't that. It's her 60s. And he said, you even said it. I said, I don't think, I guess because I don't remember where I'm at. You know, I mentioned some of her favorite people from back then. I didn't even know people even knew. I could name some of the stuff these kids would be looking like, "What? Who is that?" And so I mentioned a couple of things about some of the groups back then. And, oh, I flat tripped her trigger. And instead of her, woohoo, amen, hallelujah, thank God I'm not in that. She, man, if she had had snuff, it would have been running out of both sides at the same time. Oh, she was burnt slap up. You say, why? Abstain. You say, why? Well, let me just say this to you. It doesn't take long in that type of music for your mind to begin to paint pictures. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Who is God's first music man? And that's why I constantly tell my wife and brother Sam, and I know y'all think you think it's them. It ain't. It's me. I just use them as a human shield. But I tell them, look, they run it by you or they going to come to me. But this slip and slide and all this contempt, I'm glad they want to sing. But here, they going to sing the right kind of stuff, the right kind of way, or they're not going to sing. Well, preacher, they'll be offended. I'm offended the other way. I get a voice in it. What I'm trying to get across to you is that there's certain things that are better for you not to go to. For me, I know what it is. I'm already thinking Haagen-Dazs on a stick on the way home. Oh, help me, Jesus. I'm thinking Tanini, pistachio, it always gets left out. It's green. It's not easy to be green. Right? I mean, when was the last time you went to an ice cream place and said, I want pistachio? Now you go chocolate or vanilla. Here, what happened? I feel sorry for the pistachio. It's over in the corner going, oh, nobody ever picks me. Nobody likes me. It's because you're green. We know that green things mean vegetables, but I'm not a vegetable. I'm a pistachio. And if somebody could just try me, I know that things would be great. I feel sorry for the pistachio. So I think, well, you know, maybe I should get the pistachio because I'm trying to be fair and equitable across the board. Poor little pistachio, and I'm trying to catch up to the chocolate and the vanilla. But you can't do it all by yourself. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? It's better for you just to stay away from those things. Listen, some of you kids, you could learn some things. Look, I know us old people, we smell funny, and I know we have funny ways about us, and I know we're decrepit and that. But you know what? There's some things we've learned because we've messed up. And there's some things that we can tell you flat out, you ought not go there. Right. You understand me? Yeah, listen, when an old person tells you that yellow stuff with foam on the top, the next time you go to the restroom, take a look, you'll know what that is. You probably don't want to drink that. Right? If an old person tells you that, I'd be like, I'd be a slow about popping the top and pouring it in, you know, and they go, well, that looks like where I just was. And how did it get from there to here? I would just say, if the old person tells you, don't even drink that. Right? Have you ever been into one of them places? I know you have. You ever been in one of them places at the... Peacock off the chain tonight. You ever been in one of them places in the morning after and just smelled it? I'm talking about one of them clubs. This is supposedly after they've been cleaned. And you go in there and you got to go in there to investigate a dead body laying on the floor. Did I just pull a brand plucked from the burning? But you ever go in them places and the stench of that rotten liquor that has dried, it has a smell, man. I mean, it's fermented, it's nasty, and when you walk in there, it's like... in the carpet, it's like, no wonder they turn the lights off. There's everything in the world that's growing in that carpet, and this is nasty in here. That's why they turn the lights off. And then you look where people sit, and it's like, oh, thank God they turn off the lights. And then you're thinking to yourself, oh, why am I even in this place? Better to abstain, better to avoid than it is to resist. You'd be surprised. Things don't look the same in the dark as they do in the day. Amen. You won't ever have to worry about waking up the morning after and gnawing your arm off to try to get out from whoever it is you picked up in the night, because they don't look the same in the day. Y'all are so stoic, you're like... I can't even imagine you saying something like that. Well, God bless you. I'm so glad to hear that. But for some reason, it's where we are tonight. You say, why? Because it can not only be done by places you go, but by things you let in. Amen. Number two, take your Bible and come to 2 Samuel. Can you stay with me for another minute or two? 2 Samuel. This is just some practical things. Some things that I have to do at the high cost of a cheap thrill. And Brother Lance made fun of me at camp. He said, the preacher, you know, he's always come up with all these FBI statistics. That's what he said. Ain't that what you said? Yeah. Can I get a witness? Ain't that what he said? Preacher's always getting these FBI statistics, he said. Except he didn't have the southern slang. And he said, and I looked into him and he went, that stuff's boring. What a drag. And then he goes into saying, but I found some good statistics. And he compared Ford and GM. And I'm like, you think FBI statistics are boring and you're comparing he compared my Yukon to his Ford. And what's not fair about that is his car is brand new and mine's 4 years old. And he said this, my car has more whistles and bells than his car. And mine's red and his is black. I said, I like mine being black. You say, why? I look like a Secret Service agent. I pull up behind people, they're like, oh, it's the Popo, slow down. You never know who it is. He's got tinted windows. It might be the president or whatever. And he's giving me all these whistles and bells. I said, listen, I don't care if you like Ford more. I like how my hiney fits in my car. I like how I feel when I'm in my car. I didn't buy my car for your, and I don't care about your statistics. FBI statistics are boring. Well, let me just tell you this. The FBI statistics do say that at nighttime, crime increases. The FBI statistics do say violent crime increases. I know for a fact the FBI statistics prove it, that domestic violence increases at night. So you know what the best thing for me to do is? When it comes nighttime, I might better recognize it might be good to be at the house. Yes. Yes. I don't need to be out late at night where all the ghoulie monsters are. Notice, if you will, please, 2 Samuel 11. Let me just give you verse 1 and I'll give you a thought or give you an idea. We'll cover the rest of this on Wednesday night. 2 Samuel 11, verse number 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Is David a king? David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. Okay, preacher, what are you trying to tell me? It's good for you to keep appointments. It's good for you to have routines. It's good for you to have a plan to do things. You say, what happened with David? David got out of rhythm. Yeah.
David wasn't where he was supposed to be. David started making time for things he had no business doing. All of a sudden, the next thing you know what begins to happen? Teenagers, and this was part of the study, they had back in this day, and this is a bajillion years ago, so it may not be true today, but I think it is, they had what they called latchkey kids. And the kids came home and they saw, or we proved there is a direct, by using statistics, we proved there is a direct correlation between the rise in juvenile crime and the rise in teen violence and the rise of gang activity, directly related to a bunch of teenagers who do not have a schedule when they get home, and they have nothing to do when they get home. They don't have sports activity. They don't have a homework activity. They don't have chores that they're supposed to do. They come home, and unfortunately, maybe one or both of the parents are working. They're latchkey. They go in, let themselves in. Oftentimes, their friends come in, and they get involved in things. Why? Because there's no responsibility for a schedule. Appointments are necessary to try to keep your Christian life on track. A fellow said to me, he said, do you think it's important to keep a reading schedule? Absolutely I do. I keep a day timer. Now it may be on my calendar, it might be on my desk pad. I'm a list maker. I'm not saying you have to be. I'm saying I find I function better and more efficiently. I'm less likely to forget things if I line up things on my calendar. This past week has been an unusually busy week. And so you know what happens? If I didn't have things set up in some sort of form or fashion, literally a half a dozen untimed things came in and I had to find places to slot them. You can't just throw them in the hopper and see what shakes out. You'll not be very effective if you don't learn to keep appointments. Do you need to have a time to read your Bible? I think you ought to read your Bible at the same time every day. Amen. Say, well, it's Sunday today. I'm going to get preached today. You should still keep the schedule. Now, here's the thing, and this will be a bit hurtful. I see some of you kids and you're athletes, and I'm proud of you, and that's great, and it takes a lot of discipline, and that's wonderful and all that. And you will discipline yourself with your diet. You will discipline yourself with your sleeping regimen. You will discipline yourself with your training schedule. You will not miss practice. But when it comes time for you to make time to read your Bible or to study or to pray or come bless God to church, it's like, well, I don't have time. I got another appointment somewhere else. You are a recipe for disaster because character runs on a calendar. And there's times where you have to get up and go, even though you may have been on the phone all night long with somebody who is in dire straits, and it's 5:00 in the morning and you got stuff to do and places to go and people to see, and nobody cares that you have been on the phone all night. You got to go. Why? You got a calendar. You got a schedule. I'm taking the day off today. I need a little sleep. You try that with your coach for long. You know what they'll do? They will kick your hind end right off the team. Yes. Is that true? Yes. Athletes, is that true? Yes, sir. What if the Lord made the same rule? Mm. How about it, adults? What if your boss made the same rule? You make time to go where your boss tells you to go. Or if you own your own business, you have a whole bunch of bosses. Right. And they set up a schedule. And they want you to be on time because you're trying to work your schedule into their schedule. Am I right? You cut fur for a living. Don't you have an appointment book? Or do you just tell everybody, come into the pool when you're ready and I'll get to you when I can? That'd be insanity, right? Now you think your preacher's lost his mind, but I'm telling you, David had kept his appointment and been where he was supposed to be. When kings go out to battle, you would not read one of the one of the worst tragedies anywhere in the Bible.
That's right.
Why? Simple thing. It did not start with Bathsheba on the rooftop. It started with David not keeping his appointment.
Yes.
Otherwise, he'd have never seen her.
That's right.
How do other things creep in? How'd Bathsheba creep in? Now, let me just say this about that so that somebody doesn't take this and run off the deep end with it. Let me say to you that this ain't on Bathsheba. And let me correct every preacher who has always put the responsibility on the female.
that she shouldn't have been naked up there on the rooftop. Hey, where's your mind at, boy? She figured her king would be where he always was, in the field with the rest of his troops. Her own husband, who wasn't even an Israelite, was there. And she figured, my king will be out there with them. I don't have to worry about prying eyes or men being around. I know where my king will be. It wasn't on her.
Right. Amen.
She had no idea the king was in residence. It was on David. If it wasn't, how come the Lord doesn't punish her? He punishes him, but they both lost the baby. Four sheep for a sheep. And Amnon takes his daughter. And Absalom swings from a tree and Amasa gets killed by Joab. Four sheep for a sheep. You say, why? Missed an appointment. I'm suggesting to you very dogmatically, this isn't a management course. This isn't a marketing analysis. If you want to be successful as a Christian, if you want to stop being like a yo-yo, in and out and in and out, you have got to learn that there's certain things you need to schedule with the Lord, and you need to keep your appointments. Why? It'll keep you out of trouble.
Amen.
You start missing appointments. During those times you miss those appointments, the Bathshebas began to show up. The temptations that wouldn't be there if you were where you were supposed to be. Preacher, how come you go to church so much? And how come you go places and preach and things like that? Because I'm wicked as the devil himself, and God knows it's best to keep me busy. Idle time can turn into idle time. I-D-O-L. I-D-L-E can turn into I-D-O-L time. I'm bored. Free time is when the toys in the toy box come out that nobody else knows about. Free time is a time when, if you don't have your time scheduled for, all of a sudden that internet talks to you. Nobody's home. Nobody's around. And the next thing you know, the phone thing comes out. And the next thing you know, you're flipping through things and looking at. But if you were keeping your appointment, you wouldn't have time to be flipping around. Mr. Preacher, everybody can't be as busy. I didn't say you had to be as busy. I said you better. I even think you ought to schedule sleep time. Some of you run, you burn the candle at both ends. And somewhere along the line, you know what you better do? You better recognize, if I don't get apart, I'm going to come apart.
Yes,
I'm just saying. You can't run like that forever. I'm going to have to pull over and stop here because I've already gone too long tonight. But I just want to try to tell you, there's a couple of practical things that have to do with your walls and your gates. And one of those things is I have to avoid things. I have to abstain from things. And it is easier to abstain from them and avoid them than it is to try to resist them. And then I have to learn to keep my appointments with God. I got to learn that there's a time I need to be reading my Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, you know one of the things he says? There's a time and a place for everything. A time to die and a time to live and a time to dance and a time to mourn and a time to be happy and a time to be sad and so on and so forth. That's Ecclesiastes 3. The Lord makes time for everything, and you should make time for everything. It is appointed. It is appointed. It is appointed unto man once to die. That's an appointment. And after this, the judgment. God told you and I today, that's an appointment, is the day of salvation. God said, don't wait. You don't know that you got tomorrow.
Amen.
The Lord tells you your life is but a vapor. The next thing you know, you think you got tomorrow. And the Lord said, thou fool, tonight. You know what that is? That's an appointment. It's all through there. The Bible teaches you that one day there is an appointed time. That not only will you die, but there's an appointed time where the Lord says to Gabriel, blow the trumpet, I'm going to get her. That's an appointment. You have a destination waiting for you. So if that's true and God makes appointments, shouldn't you make some spiritual appointments? I think you ought to learn to control the most valuable asset you've been given. And something that 15 minutes ago you can't get it back. It's gone. It's unspent. He said, redeem the
time,
for the days are. Why would he say redeem the time? Because there ain't no more of it. And when your time's up, your time's up. You see what I do? I better make good use of what I have.
Yes.
I said, "Preacher, that just seems so silly. It's on. No wonder you teach this at youth camp. I'm teaching this to you because it's applicable. I don't care if you just got saved or you've been saved for 50 years.
Amen.
David had been the king for a long time. David had won a lot of battles. David had beat the giant. He killed a bear. He killed a lion. Killed 200 Philistines by himself, all alone. David was the greatest king Israel had ever seen. He's a man that the Bible says is after his own heart. Of all the people that you would think would mess up, would you ever think it'd be David? You say, why did he mess up? He didn't keep his appointment. That's how your Bible's written the way it is. In a time when kings go out to war, where was David? David tarried at the house. I ain't going today. You let those appointments keep slipping, ladies and gentlemen, and you're capable of doing anything except go to hell that you would have done before you got saved. And that darkness will overtake you, and then before long, you know what will happen? You'll have some preacher put his finger in your face and say, "Thou art the man," and you know what you'll say? "I am the man. I've heard that sermon. I've preached that sermon. I've heard all of that I'm going to hear. I've heard that." Okay. Keep on. The only reason David got four sheep and didn't wind up dying himself was because when Nathan said to him, "Thou art the man," David said, "You're right, I am." Boy, you know why he's a man after God's own heart? Because when confronted with the truth, he said, "I'm guilty." As opposed to Saul, who wound up dying and winding up with a bunch of demons down there in hell. You say, why? Saul blamed everybody else. And David said,
Amen.
I've read the story a bunch of times. I thought this in my mind and I'm done. I thought, David, the pressures of being a king had to be pretty great. Constant people vying for positions and trying to figure out who's lying and who ain't and running a kingdom and the responsibility of taking care of everything from sewage to feeding them and taking care of the indigent and medical stuff. I mean, all kinds, let alone an army. And I got to thinking about the thing and I thought, you know, David might be, you know something, Lord, I could probably use a break. I mean, you know, my job's pretty tough as a king and, you know, I mean, I've fought a lot of battles and I've won. And you know what they can... I think they can probably win that battle themselves. They don't really need me to be there. David never recognized that the battles were not just for the Lord to get glory on the battlefield. The battles were there to keep David out of trouble. There's some things you can't delegate. And your relationship with the Lord is one of them.
Amen.
You can't give that to somebody else. You got to take responsibility for it yourself. So, you know what I'm suggesting to you? Start with a week. Don't start with a year. I'm going to read my Bible through in a year. If you can't read it through a week, 7 days in a row, yeah, you ain't going to read it through in a year.
Amen.
I'm going to start at whatever time in the morning.
Yeah.
And I'm going to read my Bible every day. How much can you read? Start off with a little and we'll increase it to a lot. But until you get in the habit of doing it every day, forget trying to read it 10, 12, 15 times, 112 times. You're smoking crack. You say, how does somebody get through the Bible 112 or 150 times or 153 times or 178? How does somebody do that? Because they do it every day.
Amen.
Job said in the book of Job, he said, "I esteem thy word more than my necessary food." You said, that's just something for people like Miss Barbara. When I get a few years older, I'll be like she is. Then I'll have time to sit and read. You really think she just started reading?
Right.
You really think that's not been a part of her life? You must not know her very well. You must not know about her life as a missionary. You must not have known her very much before her husband Ralph went home to be with the Lord. You must not know her when Daniel was in a bad traffic. I guess you must not know much about her like you think you do. What you see here is a history, a long time of keeping appointments.
Yes.
That's what's carried her through some of the most difficult things any woman's ever been through. And you don't wait until those things happen, then all of a sudden, oh God, it's, what am I doing? I eat every day. I mean, except for special things if I happen to be fat, but I eat every day. I recognize the necessity of feeding my body physical food in order to keep my health up. Especially when I know and understand that if I don't keep my health up, then my immune system gets low and then the ghoulie monster jumps on me and then I can wind up being sick, right? Right? Or run out of energy and don't feel like doing anything, right? Here's the analogy. I generally eat at least one meal a day. Sometimes a couple meals. And then sometimes I eat three meals a day and snacks. I'm just saying, not all the time, but you've been snacking a lot lately, haven't you, preacher? But listen to me. My soul is more important than my flesh. And if I can feed my flesh every day, should I do any less for my soul? Here's your benchmark. Generally speaking, when I sit down, when she puts it on the table, my wife still cooks. You maybe not have time, maybe you Uber it or fuzz busted or whatever the stuff is that comes to your door, the hub thing and whatever all them things are, they come to your door and you know place it and you know squirt it with Clorox and all that kind of a deal. But my wife cooks. When she puts it on the table, I'm like ready to eat. But even when I'm really hungry, it rarely takes me more than about 15 minutes to eat a meal. Now, if it's a romantic candlelit dinner and we stare lovingly and longingly into each other's eyes across the candlelit table and we have an hors d'oeuvre and then we have salad and then it's like, bring on the stinking meat. And then you eat, you know, and it's kind of like, and it's like, man, well, just bring it all, let's eat, right? And so, okay, maybe an hour, but for the most part, for me, 15 to 30 minutes. And I'm done with the meal. And I'm usually full. If I did that three times a day, if it's 15 minutes, that's 45 minutes. I'm not giving you this as a benchmark. I'm just giving you a suggestion. If I can take 45 minutes to feed my flesh that's going to a hole in the ground, could I at least start with 45 minutes of feeding my soul? Now, here's what I do know. If I spend more time at the table and I eat more food, I grow in one way or the other. Right? If I were to make the same application spiritually and I began to eat more spiritually, is it possible that I might grow as a Christian?
Amen.
Is that even possible? And those things that I don't think anybody can understand, might I get some light on it? We'll talk about appetites. But before we get on appetites on Wednesday night, make an effort to make an appointment. Get a routine in your life. For me, I don't do good praying at night. I just don't. You say, why? Because when them sheets are there, the bed is asleep, right? And them sheets talk to me like ice cream does. And I go in, I turn the air conditioner way down, they're cold. I like cold sheets. And I crawl between them sheets, and I'm good to say, night, babe, night. I'm gone. That's not a good time for me to pray. I know that about me. And if I kneel down beside my bed, them sheets are talking to me. I'm closer where I can hear them. And there's something about I go from this position to kind of this position, you know, and I'm just checking out this, you know. So you know what I know? I have to make time when I'm more awake. But I make time. You say, why? Because if I don't, I hate to say this, I won't.
Amen.
Till somebody calls and there's a tragedy and then I can go right to it. But I'm talking about on a regular basis. Learn to make some appointments.